to send the Jews back, Ezra, and to go back and rebuild the temple of God. So some of you've heard people say, well, Trump's like a Cyrus, meaning Trump's really not like one of us that we know of. He doesn't act like it anyway sometimes, but he's if he is born again, it's a very new experience, and haven't had time to really be discipled in that. But God used him to push some of the Christian things in our nation, and to support Christianity and bring our nation back to its founding roots. So enough of that. But it's just, if that's where they get this from, because Cyrus was really just someone outside of the church, outside of the kingdom of God, outside of Israel, that God used to bless God's people. So God can take anybody in this world and use them to bless God's people. That's his work. And if they fight and resist against God, he'll use them like Pharaoh. Don't think for a moment that God didn't use Pharaoh. God used Pharaoh to display 10 powerful things in Egypt. So that's how the Lord is. But Cyrus, he was so behind this when he sent Ezra back that he had them, even gave them the artifacts that they took when they destroyed Babylon. They took them back, put them in their house of gods and stuff. And Cyrus took these artifacts and gave them back to Israel. Take these back with you. When you build the temple, put them back in your place of worship. I'm going to read a portion of scripture here, but before we do that, let's just bow our hearts in prayer. Lord, we just pray, God, for this message here, Lord, God, that it just stirs us, Lord, and just causes us to even more, Lord, want to be that one church, Lord, that honors you, Lord, the one church you can use in this last day, in this last hour, Lord. So let this message be real, God, to each and every one of us. Anoint me. Anoint our ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see, the baptism tank is out here, and we're going to baptize 5 people after the service. So let's hope and pray that we never have to put that away anymore. Just change the water once in a while or get a filter. So when they went back to Jerusalem, the very first thing they did, and this is important, it's in Ezra chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3, and it says, and when the 7th month had come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man, it's important, one man to Jerusalem, then Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, arose and built the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings on it, as is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening burnt offerings. So we learn that from Abraham and his sons, that when they went to places, they always built an altar. And this is the first thing they did. When they went back to Jerusalem, what did they do? They didn't need the temple to do it. They just put an altar together, and right there they started worshiping the Lord and making their sacrifices and offering to the Lord. And that just shows us that we can never, ever build anything for the kingdom of God without it first starting at the altar. And remember, I just preached a few weeks back about the feet of Jesus. That's that place, that altar. That's where we hear from God. That's where we get the mandate, the proclamation, the commands of God to go forward and do what he wants us to do. Because if we don't go to the altar, then we go forward and do what we want to do. And when we do what we want to do, we don't get the blessing of God. We keep on saying we're going to get it and keep on demanding it, but it just never seems to happen. But it also said there that they gathered together as one man. And again, the church can never do anything real and lasting unless the people come together as one. We're in Acts chapter 2 this morning, and we read how they were in one accord. I'm pretty certain about this, that day of Pentecost, the power would have never fell if they weren't first in one accord. They had to be united in Jesus. They had to have their minds fixed on Jesus before that before he would pour out his Spirit. And of course, the Lord and the Holy Spirit working made sure that happened. But if we're going to do something for God as a church, we've been preaching, Tyler and I, over the last year about that personal relationship, that you're getting in the presence of the Lord, knowing the Lord for yourself. And now I'm talking about it as a church body. We're going to press in and see something done for the kingdom of God. He doesn't want any lone rangers doing their thing. He wants it to be his church. I was driving on speaking of vacation, I don't know how long ago it was, 15 years ago or so. I'm going down the road back to our cabin. Remember, I was two preachers. I was listening to Christian radio out of Searing, Wisconsin, two guys talking, and they had mentioned that comment that you've heard so often, if I could just have 10 people, or I could have just that one man, if God could have just that one man, he could change the world. And every time I've heard that saying, I'm all like, oh, I want to be that man. I don't know if that's pride in me, you know, or if it's the really genuine heart of God. But before I could barely think that thought, the Lord corrected me that day, and I changed my whole view of this. And I was like, the Lord says, I'm not looking for the one man. I'm just looking for my church to rise up. So the work in his last days is going to be by his church, working together just as they did in Ezra and Nehemiah. So without this unity, which the church has been lacking, I mean, every one of us in here cannot deny the church in America, probably around the world, is not united. Our over 900 denominations in America prove that fact, that we're not a united people. So they were united, and we have to be united. We also learned that they built in spite of the fear of the people. They had opposition against them, but you know, fear, you've heard it, isn't the absence of, courage isn't the absence of fear. It's just going forward with whatever, in spite of the fear that you have in your heart. And they displayed courage, and they went ahead and built, even though there was opposition around them, and they successfully laid the foundation of the temple. And I love what it says in Ezra 3, 12 and 13. This is what happened after they laid. The foundation is very important. You think, well, you'd wait for this to happen after they built the whole temple. But boy, you get the foundation laid, you got something. When I was building my house, I was the most nervous when they were digging my hole, digging my footings, and laying the basement. Maybe one of the things is because I didn't know how to do any of that, and it was out of my hands and out of my control. But I was just like so nervous about it. I'd get up every morning and go there. But once that foundation got set, I got something to build on. Now I can go forward with building this house. Building the foundation is instrumental. And Jesus is our foundation. He is our rock. We can never, ever build anything for the kingdom of God without that foundation being set on him. It says in Ezra 3, 12 and 13, but many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, I love it. We have believers today, maybe not too many in here, but have seen the power of God that we've heard about in the old days. And they live today, and sometimes they try to work that up again. But nonetheless, it's in their heart. They've seen the power of God, and they want to witness it again. And they had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. I think we'll see the church come into that kind of worship yet. I know we're kind of stuffy and conservative, they say, up here, and you know, we kind of slip a hand up a little bit here and there. But those people that saw the temple, some of them wept. It doesn't always have to be jumping around with joy. It can be a weep. You know, have you ever wept with joy? That's what they did. They wept with joy. Praise God. The main text I want to get into is in Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And here's where I'm going to get as I go in a little different direction here. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord, God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do." Boy, we hear that from our politicians, some of the most corrupt people in America. Oh, they're Christians. And they quote scriptures, and it makes me sick to my stomach hearing it. "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel and Yeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them," I love their immediate response, "you may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So today here in America, there is a desire in so many Americans, they want to obtain something that they never worked for. They want, and especially money. And politicians are being voted in office because they're promising, offering things like free tuition. You know, they're buying, these politicians are buying votes with your money, not their money. And that's why socialism is such an attractive thing here in America today. They want things they haven't worked for. It is one thing to try to get something for nothing. It is another thing when they offer it to you. And they actually even justify why you deserve it. And our Bible teaches us that if you don't work, you don't eat. Our Bible says we're supposed to provide for our household. We are to work and be busy with our own hands, minding our own business, building our own homes, not taking from others. Why? So we can actually help the needs of others. Not be the needy ones, but the ones that can bless others. And we certainly can have those moments where we get needs and praise God for our brethren that help us out once in a while. I've been helped out in the past. But millions of Americans today are ready to throw in the towel of self-sufficiency and let the government control their lives and provide for them. And when I talk about self-sufficiency, I don't talk about it in a bad way where you are just going to do it. It's you. You're the self-made man. But realizing that you have the family, you have money, and you have to go out and work and make that money. That's what I'm talking about, a self-sufficiency in a way where we trust God with our life, but then put to action, you know, our work ethic and all the things and the discipline and diligence that he teaches us in the Bible. But there's this socialism mindset that is in America has gotten into the church quite a while ago. And the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin came to Zerubbabel and offered to help build the temple. And those who opposed the Jews wanted to come and help them build. And they claimed even to seek the same God of Israel. But Zerubbabel had enough sense to know that the opponents of God, the adversaries of God, the adversaries of the nation cannot help build the things of God. And this is something the church in our generation could not resist. The world has offered a helping hand, and they were glad to accept all the help that this world could give them. And that's why the church is impotent today, because it's a man-powered thing. So many could not help to could accept the help from the world. But Jesus told us 2,000 years ago that we weren't going to be helpless. Why? Because he was going to send us what? A helper. Amen? He was going to send us a helper. Do you believe that? Yes. Amen. And it is not this helper good enough? Did he run out of steam? Is his time up? Is he old-fashioned? Out of date? What's up? Or is he still the church's helper? Is he still your helper? Well, I'm going to come back on this a little bit later. But you guys all know Dave Liebherr, and I've heard this story a bunch of times, so I actually called him, kind of did a little interview on over the phone because I wanted to get the details. Now, I've gotten myself in a lot of trouble in the past doing this, calling out names and mentioning things, and I guess I'm willing to get in trouble again. I was in the Assemblies of God, and I figure if there's anybody that can say something about it, it's at least someone that's been in it. It's one thing to pick on another denomination, but at least the one I was in, I could say something about. But I'm against all denominations. It's just not of God. It's not in the Bible. There's no support for denominationalism. We just need to be a church that has Jesus as the center, and we all do that and come into unity of the Spirit. We will be a church that will operate and function with the leadership of the Holy Spirit, with Christ on the throne. Amen? But anyways, Dave Liebherr, he was saved in 1976. So he's been a believer for a long, long time, 44 years, I guess. He went to Bible College, CBC, Central Bible College, which was like the premier Assembly of God college. They had the old school guys there. Stanley Horton, if some of you have read some of his books, they had a lady professor named Opal Redding that was outstanding teaching in the Book of Acts, and he happened to be there under their time there, but he noticed they were starting to retire. There was a new guard. There was a new young people coming in, and he went from Bible College from 1981 to 1986. He did say I could use his name, so you don't have to worry about that. He became an Assembly of God minister. He was a youth pastor at a church here in the southeast part of our state here. But he had a defining moment. He went to a tri-state youth pastors convention. The three states were Wisconsin, Minnesota, and Iowa. They held it in Iowa. And this was around the mid-90s, I think. I forgot to ask him, but I think that's when it was. And he was told this is an opportunity for personal revival and renewal, refreshing. They're going to gather together. Thought they would, like, pray together and encourage one another. And then there, with emphasis to go forward with the gospel. So he thought it was going to be a time of renewal of power and re-emphasis of souls and reaching out. And so he went with much anticipation. His pastor went and a couple other people from the church. And with this anticipation and excitement, when he got there, there was about maybe 200 people there all together. So when it started, they lowered the lights and a man came out, the MC, welcomed everyone. And he said, they were going to start off their meeting with watching a video, and that this video is about a paradigm shift. Well, that caught his attention right away, paradigm shift. It's a 7-minute video they were going to watch. Anyways, paradigm shift, paradigm means change. Here's what paradigm shift is. I looked up a definition that I think speaks well of it. An important change that happens when the usual way of thinking about or doing something, the usual way of thinking about something, the usual way of doing something is replaced by a new and different way. I can see already the helper being moved out of the way and the new thing. That troubled them right off the bat. And then they went to watch a 7-minute video put out by, not the church, Chrysler Corporation. Chrysler Corporation, some of you remember, they were bailed out. Reagan, I think, bailed them out. $3 billion, that's nothing. I think most of us got $3 billion in our wallets now. But, or at least that much credit on your credit card. No. But anyways, and they have a success story. So they put out a video. And it was to help people understand the consumer. Isn't that something that they look at souls as a consumer? And the appetites that they have and how to gain the attention of those consumers, how to craft your message and to please the appetites to gain the consumer. How to make the gospel consumer orientated to make it to say basically what they want you to say. How many of you have been around a salesman? First of all, they tell you what they're selling is the best, right? They always want to tell you everything you want to hear. That's why one of the things I don't like about being a pastor and I don't like counseling people is because, you know what? Most of them just tell me what they think I want to hear, you know, but I still do it anyway, but most of you are real and genuine. But so, and they wanted to, and find out what the consumer wants to hear. And they use scriptures to back it up by about the shrewd steward, you know, or the wise serpent. Other scriptures that talk about wisdom, you know, I think Bobby used Proverbs, or he who wins souls is wise, or whatever, if that's in Psalms, I forget. But Dave knew that day that he couldn't really continue with the church or even with that denomination anymore. He went back home. His pastor made him an assimilation director. That lasted about a whole 2 months, and he turned in his credentials and started his own church called the Book of Acts. So that's so different from Ezra. What they were presenting there that day was so different than from Ezra, who dared even ask the king for help. You will read in Ezra 8:22, "For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because he had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him.'" So he brags about the Lord. The church does that. We brag about the Lord, how much we love him and trust him and how much he helps us out. But then a little trouble comes and we cower and put our tail under our leg and like, "World, can you help us out a little bit?" I've seen pastors graveling to rich people to help them with their building projects and money. And it's like, I'm not going to ask the world for a penny. Remember when Abraham went and rescued Lot? And the king of Sodom says, "You can have all this stuff." He goes, "I don't even want a shoe latchet." He says, "I don't want anybody to think that my success is because of you, king. My success is from the Lord." God forbid that we would ever go to the world or let the world come and think they can help the spiritual church. The natural world help the spiritual church. Ezra, he boasted about his God and how mighty he was. Therefore, it's like, how can I go against what I just got done saying and now think that I need the king's soldiers to help protect me? You know what? I believe God's going to protect me. I'm going forward. And God did protect him. The church is so quick to talk about their great faith in God, and then they go and beg the world for help. And the church has always been so willing to adopt techniques of this world. But we don't need to come up with a better plan and strategy to reach people, because God gave us a couple things here. And those same things work on these five people that are getting baptized this morning. Amen? It wasn't any technique that anybody can say, "Oh, it's that little program you put together that did it." Was just the presence and the power of God from our helper. Number one, I'm going to talk about the helper again. John 14, in the King James, it uses the word comforter. The New King James here uses the word helper. And he says, John 14, 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you for a little while." And then after a while, you're going to catch on, and you're going to know how to do it. You're going to know how to work it. You're going to know how to be a mover and a shaker. But until then, we'll give you a little help. Nope, forever. Amen? So that's just as good today as it was when it was spoken, and Jesus spoke it, and someone penned it. Amen? He's our helper, and he'll abide with us forever. That same helper that helped the early church is the same helper that is helping us, the church. Amen? And then a few, 10 verses after that in 14:26, "But the helper," who is the helper? The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all things that I said to you. I'm not appealing to being ignorant and not studying and that you can't read other books in the Bible and have some classes, all that. I'm not saying that at all. But our helper will really help us with what we really need to know and what we need to remember. You know, sometimes you don't even have to remember a scripture, but the whole principle of that scripture is in your life and you're living it and you can explain it to someone. Your life can be a testimony of it. It's because of the helper that is in you. He is helping us. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the helper. What if I was your helper? What if you were each other's helper? We got one. Who was saying that? Jeremy or Chris? Or one of you were saying, Chris, you were saying that we look to one person in here. We look to them for all of our needs. They will let you down. The pastor of the church in Wisconsin will let you down. Maybe not intentional. I might not be able to answer a question. Simple as not answer a question that you have. And that's a letdown. But we have a helper who will help us, that we can go to. That doesn't mean we can't go to one another for help and support and encourage one another, but ultimately it's our helper who is helping us to receive it as well. And then one more chapter later, John 15, 26, but when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. Here we are again. Our helper is the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. You know what? He will make Jesus real. He will point everyone to Jesus if that helper is working in us. Before service started, I was just rejoicing in that five people are getting saved. I mean, are getting baptized, and they got saved then. And I'm sure Tyler and Aaron and Donnie, any of you that have preached, you always kind of look at your life and you think, boy, I don't see like anything real, any really power flowing from me. And like I read in the early church and how I want it. But you know what? People are getting saved. You know what? This church is strong. There's love in this place. There's life in this place. And you know what? I realized that it isn't so much about me. It's the helper. Where I may come off kind of, some describe a little boring or whatever, the helper maybe ain't making me look so flashy and so wonderful and so eloquent, but he is helping me do something in you. And he is making something real and alive that causes people to get saved. And all of us that minister here, that today we can baptize people. The helper is helping us. And what is he doing? He's testifying of Jesus. Amen? He's not testifying of our church or a denomination or a move of God. He's testifying of Jesus. And whenever we lose sight of that, the church is in the wrong direction. I've shared that. I'm probably going to preach that one sermon at the minister's conference, that thought. But anyways, so why did Jesus send us the helper? Because we need help. Why did Dave Lieber go to that thing? Why did he originally go? Because he realized, you know what? I need some help. I need some refreshing. I need some renewal. I need to reset my ministry, so to speak, get fresh vision, fresh drive. He knew he needed help, and he went to the place and didn't get help. Not the kind of help he was looking for. Actually, it may have helped him in the long run, helped him get out of that and get into God. Amen? Trust God. Why did Jesus send up the helper, the Holy Spirit? Because we are a people who live in a physical world, but we're called to build a spiritual kingdom. You and I are called to do spiritual things, but we are carnal, we are natural, we are physical. We are spiritual in the inside, but this body weighs us down. This body still gets tired. I still get in nap modes. We get hungry, and we get sick. We get cranky, and we have to repent. You know, we get attitude. So we need help to do the spiritual work of God. The natural man is the one who does not have the helper. Therefore, he remains natural and puts all his ingenuity together. No, thank you. I don't need your help. And another reason he sends the helper, because there are many adversaries. There's a lot against the church. You've heard that in California, they banned worship singing in the church because of the virus. I tell you, seriously, and if it happens to me, I hope I don't back down. But I'd rather die of coronavirus and sing praises unto God. Amen. Than sit here, closed lip, and mind my own business. Let's love God together. Let's sing together. But God, protect us, Lord. We look to you, God. We trust you, Lord. When the church asks the world for help, they are denying the helper. When we ask the world to help us, we're denying the helper. Again, we're considering him maybe obsolete or old school, out of touch. But all the anointing and power we ever need will come from our helper. Praise God. I don't have to go on to a great big lesson here and all of these things, because the helper is going to do that. Amen. We cooperate with the helper. The helper does cooperate with us only when we are in doing his will. When we're doing our plan, he ain't there. He's there bringing us back to his sense, you know. But here's the second thing he does. I just got these two main points. We don't need to come up with a better plan or strategy to reach people, because God gave us the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. Why would we go and ask someone that doesn't have the mind? Why would Chrysler Corporation have something? You know what? All of their principles, you know where they come from? Most of those, I've been a businessman. We got several people in here that are businessmen. There's principles they use for business, diligence and wise thinking and stuff. Where does that come from? The Bible, right? The world sees that and uses it, and then the church says, well, we can't figure it out. Will you help us? It's like, well, why don't you read your very Bible that they got the instruction from, you know? But the mind of Christ gives us the ability to know what we need to make us effective. The mind of Christ gives us the ability to speak with wisdom. We were talking this morning with somebody, it was, about the intellect and how some people are so smart, even on the point that, like they said, I remember my dad telling me, I don't know if it's true or not, that Albert Einstein couldn't solve little simple things because he was so intelligent. You know, that his mind was so far in a different place. But you know what trumps that is wisdom. The wisdom from God. And you know what's awesome? There's some people in here that are smarter than others. I consider myself maybe at the middle point somewhere, like around a 7 or 8, no, around about a 5, maybe a notch up or something. And there's some in here that are very intelligent. I know Joe's a pretty smart guy. And I think this Joe over here might be a smart guy. I think Tyler's pretty smart. And there's some of us in here that aren't very smart. Matt's volunteering for that. Yeah. Let's face it. Some have more intelligence than others. Where does it come from? God. But there's one thing every believer can have. And every believer gets when they're born again, and that is wisdom. Amen? And when you seek God, that wisdom grows in your life. You can also get the gift of wisdom that even surpasses the wisdom that every believer gets, that can be used as somebody can say something under the inspiration of God and something wise for our body, and I'm like, why didn't I think of that? Well, that's from God, you know? But wisdom trumps intelligence. I'm not mocking intelligence. I appreciate those that use it for the glory of God. But the mind of Christ gives us wisdom of God. And it gives us the ability to discern things about people. You can say things to people. You can just sense something. Like, how did Peter know that Ananias and Sapphira were cheating? By saying they were giving it all when they weren't. The mind of Christ gave them that ability. The mind of Christ gives us the ability to think as Jesus would. Amen. To think like Jesus would. This is what we got from our helper. Sorry, world, I don't need your help. But the world wants to get in there. And then you owe them something. You know what? You know what it is you owe them after they fill your pews and chairs for all you? Skip that stuff about Jesus. Tone it down a little bit. Use your Bible if you want. Say some things. Say some hard things. I learned this a long time ago. How do some of these seeker-sensitive pastors say such hard things and they don't lose their people? Because they say it in a way that they don't mean it. And the people say, well, he don't mean it, so I don't have to worry about it. I can tell by the way he said it, by his demeanor, that he didn't mean it anyway. So it cancels it out. Anyways, the time has come for our church. I've been so filled with anticipation that we are now entering the days the Lord has raised us up for. God has brought us together. It's amazing what the Lord has done. We laugh often about it. This church is filled with people that said in their own mouth, I will never go to Terry's church. It ain't my church, but that's the words they use. Jeremy called me back in 2011 in August. I'm getting off the ramp on the expressway, and out of the clear blue, Jeremy calls me, and he goes, hey, this is Jeremy. I go, yeah, and he goes, I know I said I would never go to your church, but we're going to be coming in 2 weeks or something like that. That's the first thing he said out of his mouth. Thank you. I love you too. All of you that said you wouldn't be here, but you know what's awesome about that is that God did it. I didn't go around and try to, like, what can I do to make amends? What can I take back? And what can I say different? What, you know, let me, you know, gather everybody together and see if we can have, like, a big time of renewal. And you know what? Just let God do it. And then God showed him what this is all about. Amen? Praise God. So, of course, our main purpose will always be in the church is discipleship for the goal of conformity to Christ. The church can never, ever lose focus of that. And we can never forget our work is preaching the cross, to the gospel, to the lost of this world. This is our mission, and our agenda is conformity to Christ. And I, as well as many of you, have believed that we are going to enter a season of unbelievable opportunities along with a true display of the power of God. It's there. It's knocking on the door. His presence will be common in our gatherings, but we're also going to enter a time of more severe persecution as the mainstream church and the dogmatic religious crowd refuses to join up with what God is doing. Jesus was always persecuted by the religious. The Romans crucified him, but it was at the beckoning of the Jews. Again, we saw what happened in California, no more singing. We saw what's happening in America. Those that are getting baptized, if you want to start getting ready to get your clothes changed, whatever you got to do. But we see America turning against the church. And I don't know if I'm kind of reluctant a little bit to share with you a couple videos. I want to do it real briefly. Two videos I watched. One I received about 3 weeks ago. People asking me what I think about it. Maybe some of you have saw it. It's really making its way around now by a pastor in Kentucky named Dana Coverstone. He had three dreams, I guess, and he was sharing the third one. The one in December talked about something coming to America in March, which coronavirus hit. And then another, he saw burning cities happening in June. We had the riots. I hate prophecies. I hate hearing about them after the fact. I've heard too many of those. But he went on to say he had a new vision, a new dream from God. And he saw in September a crisis coming to America again, probably a resurgence of the coronavirus. And then he saw in November unbelievable burning and riots in America like never before. Right away, I'm thinking Trump's getting reelected and the nation's going to go nuts, right? That's the first thing I thought. And then he says, I think something like in January, something's going to happen. I forget. I need to watch again, but so unbelievable. All he did is say, he just kept on hearing three times, brace yourself, brace yourself, brace yourself. And then he said, store up some gold, food, ammunition. Right there, I kind of like had a different view because you don't attack spiritual things with natural things. But another thing, every prophecy I've ever read in the Old Testament always had an ultimatum to it. Repent, and I won't do these things. The only exception I would see is if we are in the last of the last days where everything is, tribulation's coming, no use praying because it ain't going to change the mind of God because prophecy is just being fulfilled. So that could be the exception to this video. But anyways, I just got one yesterday morning from a guy named John Heeman. Rob Pugh from the Wisconsin Christian News sent it to me. He got it from a guy in Montana. John Heeman is a pastor. I looked it up this morning of a church in Sydney, Australia. And I sent this out to a few people. And he also had a vision similar in some ways. But he says some successive shots are coming to America. And there's going to be all kinds of misinformation by the media, which that's a no-brainer. That's been happening for a while. But he says a shock is coming to America that will stop it in its tracks. Okay? But here is why, you know, we like to favor things that sound good, you know? But when I tell you this, you'll be able to understand why I'm excited about this particular vision or dream that this man had. He says, he used the word remnant often, and he said, this shock is meant to purify the remnant church. It is meant to strengthen the remnant church, so the remnant will come together, they will stand on the solid rock, they will be unmovable. They are set in stone, okay? And then he says, the church is built on false foundations he saw collapsing. That's why I'm kind of like thinking, let's just wait a little bit. We don't need to expand. We'll just get one of these bigger churches that are collapsing. He also saw in his dream or vision cities, two types of cities. One glowing with fire, and they were cities under fire, like we're seeing now. So this is not hard to believe anymore, right? We've seen that happen in New York with the terrorists. So he saw cities burning with fire, but he also saw other cities glowing with Holy Ghost fire. That some of them were going to be places of refuge. There were going to be lighthouses in their states and their communities. And they will become cities, beacons and cities of hope. And there will be a revival that will come out of this remnant. Not like the typical where we have a number. And he's not against these and not saying it won't happen where we have a revivalist come, because we want to still take advantage of the evangelist. But it ain't going to come like that. It's just going to come by a pouring out of the out spirit, a pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But it says that no man can order or control or bend. That's the word he used, bend toward their own gain and take the credit for it. That's how denominations started. A revival comes in and somebody puts their label on it right away. Oh, we're from that revival. And then it took its first baby steps towards apostasy right there. But so it ain't going to be a scripted revival. It's just going to be an outpouring of the Spirit. There's going to be no more superstars. He didn't say that, but I remember saying that to this church many times, that the Lord showed me in this last day's church, it's going to be the church, no more superstars. David Wilkerson's gone. Bert Clendenin's gone. You know, any of the big, Carter Conlon's What? Retiring. Yep. So there's no more superstars and nobody's getting the credit but Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Amen. When he said that, that stirred me because I know the Lord showed that to me a long time ago, that there'll be no more superstars. And he says, God's true servants will operate in something you've heard many times, in humility and love. That's how we're going to operate, in humility and love. And finally, he said this, keep your eyes on Wisconsin. This is the guy said, out of everything, he's in. He says, keep your eyes on Wisconsin. It will have a profound effect on America. Isn't that awesome? I want to believe that. Amen. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you this man is of God, but I can tell you I want to believe that. And haven't we been saying that? Aren't we the church in Wisconsin? Haven't we taken the remnant message across Wisconsin? Dave Lieber encouraged me so much yesterday. I kind of like wonder, like, what was the sense of all that? And he says, well, you just don't know the message that you guys put out there that got in the hearts of people, and they today might be free. And today they'll be quick to get on board with what God's doing and come. And you know what? Nobody gets the credit for it, but the helper. Hallelujah. The helper gets the credit. So I end all of that, this whole sermon. It is now that we fully get on board with God and commit to one another and build this kingdom. Amen. Let's be committed, church. Let's be committed to our leadership here. Let's be committed to one another. Let's hear together what the Holy Spirit has to say. Let's operate in humility and love, because these are exciting days. Even that other guy's prophecy comes true. I'm not excited about it, but God's doing something. Praise God. God will use us, and we got to be ready. Amen? Okay. We are going to baptize. We're going to start off with Adam Erickson. Each of these that are getting baptized are going to give you a little testimony of what God has done in their life. And of course, we got to sing our favorite song at baptism, A New Name Written Down in Glory. Feel free to take pictures.
Morning, church. For you guys that don't know me, I'm Adam Erickson. My beautiful wife is here, Lindsay. Our kids, Peyton, Taylor, and little baby Luke are here. My father, Chuck, my mother, Denise, my mother-in-law, Terry, is here. We started coming here about October of last year. The first time I came here, I wasn't sold on it, and I'm sure a lot of you guys knew that from just the look on my face, I don't know, but we came back every Sunday since, and I've truly come to love it here, and I've grown. So about a month ago, there was some revival meetings, and I decided to give myself to the Lord that day.